Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at verses 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 20, and pray the Lord will lead us into his word. Let's look at Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we praise your name. Thank you that we could search your word today. Thank you that we can open up the Bible and you, by your grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have given us understanding. I pray that we would have that understanding today. Oh Lord, please teach us, lead us, and guide us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would work in each heart listening, Lord, either for salvation or for sanctification. Would you work, God, by your grace? Give me understanding and teaching, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So I've been thinking about this Bible study and the Thursday night Bible study also, and I've been thinking about how to make it more interactive. I don't know if I'm going to do it today, but I'm open for suggestions on how we can do that. But I was thinking, you know, halfway through the Bible study, I usually ask if anybody has any questions. What I thought is that maybe 15 minutes into the Bible study, I can ask you a question. And then halfway through the Bible study, then you can ask me a question and we can kind of go back and forth. I've just been thinking about that because I think it is helpful the more involved people are in the study. For those who just joined us, I see a couple of people just joined us online. Forgive me for the noise. There's actually construction upstairs in the building we rent. But besides that, my dad said that he would handle Romans 14 over the next two Saturdays, as I'll be in the Dominican Republic. So next Saturday and the following Saturday, I won't be here, Lord willing. Although I won't hold my dad for that. If he wanted to do something else, he can. But he did mention to me that he wanted to do Romans 14. So for today, I will continue our study that we've been doing over the past several weeks on Thursday evenings, if you remember, as we have been considering the evangelistic appeals, or we've been calling them the evangelistic messages of the apostles in the book of Acts. And I made up this chart that some of you have that lists the, I came up with eight, I'm sure you come up with more, eight excerpts from Acts where the apostles are preaching the gospel. And what we want to do is match their gospel preaching up with our gospel preaching and adjust to things that they preach. And understand, we have to understand, though, the book of Acts in context. The apostles were speaking to certain people at certain times, and that made a difference. And you can see the clear difference in their gospel preaching as when they were talking to the Jews versus when they were talking to the Gentiles. You could take what Peter's preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 3 and 4 when he's talking to the Sanhedrin, and you'll see it, or even Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he's talking to the religious leaders. He gets into a long dialogue, or actually it's a monologue, of Jewish history. But then you look at a chapter like Acts 17, and where Paul's talking to the Athenians at Mars Hill, and it's very different than how he was talking to the Jews, or how they would talk to the Jews throughout the book. But I don't want to get too much into that today. But I do want to look at the gospel preaching in Acts. And some people might be saying, then why did you read Matthew if you were talking about Acts? And I answer that by saying that it was brought to my attention I was actually listening to a sermon earlier this week, and it was brought to my attention that what happened to the apostles in Acts was the fulfillment of those last words of Christ before his ascension as recorded in Matthew. I hope that'll make sense to you by the end of this study. And this hit me like a brick hitting me on the head when I heard it, because it so clearly consolidates or brings together Christ's command to his apostles to go into all the world with the gospel, and the ability that they had to carry out such an impossible mandate. Think about it. The Lord was asking them to do what was incredible. I mean, how can they do this task of this impossible nature of bringing the gospel into all of the world? They had no practical or logistical resources to get into all the world, first of all. And before they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, they had no real spiritual resources to carry out such a task. Before they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they were hiding out and hoping that they would not be found and killed by the same people who killed Christ. But after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they preached the word of God publicly or openly and with great boldness. They fearlessly brought to the attention of their listeners that they were responsible for killing the Messiah. As you remember, we went over that on Thursday evenings, how that was their main way of bringing to the attention of those who they were speaking to of their sin. But again, in context, these were the people that did actually shout, crucify him when Christ was killed. But before the apostles were empowered by the Spirit, they were doing everything to preserve their lives. And now, if there was one thing that they could do to get themselves martyred or killed, it would be to accuse those who killed Christ that they were guilty of such a terrible crime. And they were guilty. All of a sudden, these cowardice or fear-filled men were given great power and boldness or courage to amplify or to shout with great confidence the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great guilt of humanity. They were not afraid to preach, for their rejection of God or such a gracious gift, even the very Son of God had the people rejected and murdered. And they brought this to their attention without hesitance. Where did this power come from that was so evident in the apostles in the book of Acts? We can say that it came from the power of the Holy Spirit, and we would be correct in saying that. But I believe that we must go deeper in our examination of where this power came from. Yes, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were indwelt by him, and I don't want to minimize that in any way. But none of that would have been possible if it were not for the promise that the Lord made to them in the concluding verses of Matthew's gospel that we just read, in those final verses before Christ ascended. And he commands them to go. So, with that as my introduction, I have three prerequisites or conditions necessary for the apostles to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to thereby be bold gospel witnesses. And I split this passage up in Matthew, and we'll connect it to the book of Acts under these three headings or three prerequisites or conditions. One, they had the promise of Christ. Two, they had the power of Christ. And three, they had the presence of Christ. Three simple points we'll make this afternoon. They were emboldened to preach the gospel. They went from their cowardice position to boldness in preaching the gospel because they had the promise of Christ, they had the power of Christ, and they had the presence of Christ. So So number one, the promise of Christ. What hope would we have if we had not the promises of God in general? But on the other hand, we have an unstoppable hope in his promises. The scripture tells us that God cannot lie in Hebrews 6:18, if you wanted to look at that passage in Hebrews chapter 6 in verse number 18. Let me grab a water. There in Hebrews 6:18, it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So the two immutable things by which God cannot lie, look in verse 17, you can see, are God's promise and his oath. Or God speaks his promises given to his people, and then he backs up those promises with an oath. A promise is when God tells of what blessing or good thing he will bring upon someone, but an oath is showing proof that the promise can and will be fulfilled. An oath is a solemn vow or a legal vow or commitment of what is promised. We can be sure that what God promises, he will fulfill, or he will perform what he has promised. When the Lord Jesus makes a promise to his people, we can be fully confident that he will fulfill or keep that promise. There are so many precious powerful promises in the Bible that the Christian can hold on to. And now, not only do we have God's promises, but we have his oath. And that oath satisfied or fully vindicated in Christ. Just as we've been learning in our Bible memory verse in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, if God has been faithful to his promises in the giving of his most dear son, then he will certainly not withhold any good thing from those to whom his promises are given. It's an oath. It's the proof that God has and will fulfill his promises, or he will not withhold any good thing from those who trust in him. However, we tend to distrust God because we know our own lying hearts. Someone who is a liar has a very hard time trusting others. But when we are regenerated or made new creatures in Christ, we are able and more than willing to trust God while being made fully aware that outside of our new man, we are liars through and through. We have come to realize and be fully dependent upon God's word, and at the heart of God's word are God's promises. There are more than 3,500 promises in the Bible that are given to God's children. God's promises are, like I said, it's the very root, it's the very core of what the scripture is teaching. But what did Christ promise his apostles? What did he promise them here in Matthew chapter 28? In the text that we read, we would be empowered to go and preach the gospel, he promised them these two things, right? He promised them two things in order that they would have the ability to carry out this impossible task, right? He sets before them this impossible task to go into the world and preach the gospel. And as it says in Mark 16:15, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that with this impossible task, he gives them two promises, that the promise of his power and the promise of his presence, the power and the presence of Christ. Number one, his power in verse 18. If you go back to Matthew chapter 28, and there in verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, he says in the next verse, right? This is the very basis that we have to preach the gospel. It's the very foundation, is that all power and all authority has been given to Christ. The apostles went forth boldly proclaiming Christ, because they were empowered by the authority of Christ. Make no mistake about it, as we went over a few weeks ago on a Thursday night, the apostles' central theme in Acts was the exaltation or the lordship of Jesus Christ. The first words that we read of the apostles preaching the gospel are found in those first sentences in Peter's, look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in those first sentences of that great sermon that Peter preached, the Spirit of God moved him to immediately exalt Christ. Look there in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. See that last part, where it says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Or God the Father raised up Jesus Christ from the grave, never to see corruption, or never to return to the grave. And the Father raised the Son to be seated at his right hand. This was the message that the apostles had in Acts 3. Peter starts his gospel exhortation this way. If you look in verse number 13, if you're in Acts 2, you're right there, one page over in verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus. Or in Acts 4, we see the same thing in verse 10 when Peter testified by what power the impotent man was made whole. He said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, but then he says, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. That Christ was exalted in Peter's preaching, even when he explained to them by what power the lame man was made whole. Or in chapter 5, if you turn again one more page in your Bible, or in chapter 5, when standing before the Sanhedrin, we read this in verses 29 through 31. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man or men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. By the power and authority of Jesus Christ, we preach the power and authority of Christ. Did you hear that? By the power and authority of Jesus Christ, we preach his power and authority. We do not preach a poor little Jesus that is dependent upon man's free will or people accepting him as their savior, but instead we preach a risen Lord who is able to save his people to the uttermost. If we go out evangelizing in our own power, by our own authority, we will preach a weak and feeble Jesus, a fictitious Jesus, and we will try to manipulate people to accept him. And if that is our approach, then we must water down the message, and we must preach something other than the law and God's judgment as the prelude to the gospel, or to what draws men to the gospel. It reminds me of those precious verses. Look in Isaiah chapter 9, if you would, in your Bible. Those precious verses in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. There it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from hence even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Or look with me in Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. And there we see Daniel's vision that he had, his great vision. And we see in Daniel 7 in verse 14, speaking clearly of Christ. "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Wow, this is an almighty, powerful Christ that is being exalted and explained here in these passages. This is the Christ Jesus that we preach, the risen and exalted Lord. This is the one who saves. Christ the Lord is the one who saves. And as we preach the risen and exalted Christ, we will be empowered to preach him louder, or with more authority, or with the authority of Jesus Christ. "All power is given unto me," he said, "in heaven and in earth. Let us, by his grace, preach the exalted and the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Let us preach this Christ, as did the apostles, as they were given authority from Christ by his grace." Praise his holy name. And I, so for a couple minutes, does anybody have any questions or comments or text, scripture text that they would have to add to what we're talking about?
Yeah, I was thinking, Mark, as you were just talking about the exalted Christ, when you preach the humble Christ at the cross, then his resurrection, ascension, power, and his intercession, his exaltation, you seem to leave that side off for the gospel.
I think so, yeah. We talked about this a few weeks ago on a Thursday night, but I did think it was worthy again to further explain it, because I think that you're right. I think we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, and we very well should, and we talk about him in his humility, in his humanity, and we should, But we should not leave off the exalted Christ. Yeah, amen. And I really think if it's one thing we learn from the apostles in the book of Acts, if we could just take one principle that we learn from the apostles and apply it to our evangelism, it is the fact that they preached the exalted Christ. And boy, how edifying it is to preach the exalted Christ. It's good for us. I mean, we're out there speaking of Christ and exalting him, and we're being edified as we do it. I think it's important for that reason too. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, like, when things get a little crazy or you're dealing with certain situations and then you go out and you share the gospel with people, I don't know, for me it all makes sense at that point. It all comes together, like, this is what we're called to do, is to, if we're filled with the authority and the power of Christ, then we'll preach his authority and his power and his resurrection and his glory. But I don't want to talk over anybody else if someone had another question or comment or scripture verse. So let's look at the presence of Christ. You have these promises that Christ gave his apostles, that he would, that he has all power and authority. Go therefore and preach the gospel, and we need not fear, because the Lord Jesus made his apostles and us a second promise, that this Savior that has all power in heaven and earth will never leave those who are his. And he's specifically here talking about preaching the gospel or witnessing. As they go out and witnesses, there seems to be, I would believe, this special presence of Christ. Now, I don't want to say that in a strange way, but there is Christ. It is called the Great Commission for a reason, that it is the great command that Christ left his apostles, and the Lord Jesus is with his people as we preach the gospel. And that's why I'm calling this third point, which is the second promise, the presence of Christ, right? Matthew's gospel ends with these words. If you went back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, and there it ends with these words, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or you could say even unto the end of the age, of the end of this gospel age, or we are promised this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Many are familiar with that passage where at the end of the verse, Christ says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or turn with me in Deuteronomy 31. I believe when the writer of Hebrews wrote that in Hebrews 13, 5, I believe that he had this text in mind in Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verse 6. Actually, Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 8. And there in verse 6, it says, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And the promise is repeated in verse 8. If you look there in Deuteronomy 31, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. These words were spoken by Moses to Joshua, as Moses was about to die and Joshua was about to enter the promised land, and there was much to fear in that land. The land was filled with men who were militantly greater than Israel, And 10 out of 12 of the spies did not believe that God was able to give them the land that he had promised. However, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that entered the promised land from those who were in Egypt. That whole generation perished because of unbelief. But these two entered in, and that because they came back from spying out the land and said that God was able to give it to them in spite of the impossible situation. You probably remember that Caleb came back and said, let us go take it and take it now, and God will give it to us. It's a picture of us and where we live. We are in the wilderness, per se. We're in between Egypt and the promised land. The promised land is heaven, and Egypt is what we were delivered out of the world and the bondage of sin. But yet now we are in the wilderness, and yet we are able to conquer. We are able to go into the promised land and take those who are Christ's by his grace. And Christ goes with us. It is his presence. We can say, yes, men will be saved and can be saved and are saved through the preaching of the gospel because Christ goes with us. Dear brothers in Christ, the Lord Jesus promised to be with us and to defend us and to give us the victory. And he will fulfill his promises. And we are, by his power and presence, able to bear witness to the world of his righteousness and his power to save dead sinners and bring them to life. Praise his name. This was his promise to us. Look in Isaiah 41. There's a great promise there. Even thousands of years ago, the Spirit of God moved upon Isaiah to make this promise that is so applicable to us today. There in Isaiah 41:10, it says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It is God through his power, and is Christ himself in his presence that he is with his people in preaching the gospel. In Acts 4, when the apostles were threatened with prison and they went back and gathered with the saints for prayer, you can look there in Acts chapter 4 in verse number 29. They went and they prayed with the saints after they were threatened with prison, and the thrust of their prayer is found in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Wow. After they had just been threatened by men who had the power to condemn them and to put them in prison, their concern was that they would have boldness to continue to speak the gospel. And that boldness is found in knowing that Christ has all power and all authority, and knowing that his presence comes with us when, by his grace, we preach the gospel. Or when the Apostle Paul, look in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. When the Apostle Paul asked for prayers for himself, he was praying for everybody else. He asked for prayers for himself. We see this in verse 18 through 20. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How is the gospel to be spoken? The apostle clearly says it is to be spoken boldly. And when he asks for prayer for himself, he asks that the saints would pray that he would, you see it there in verse 19, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Praise the Lord, we can speak with boldness because we know that Christ has all a power and authority. All power and authority is given to him. Dear saints, we go forth with the gospel into all the world based upon the promises of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he promises that his power and authority will go with us, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that we can go with confidence preaching the risen and the exalted Christ. Wow, how much I need to hear that. I need to hear it over and over again, it seems to me, because as I evaluate my gospel preaching, and this is the premier, the first characteristic of the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts, was that they were preaching the risen, exalted, seated at the right hand of God, Christ. This is the Lord Jesus that they were preaching. And am I preaching the same Christ with boldness as we go wherever we can in speaking the truth about our Lord Jesus? Let us go knowing that he has all power and all authority, and there is none that rivals him, and that we can go with that boldness and praise the Lord. He goes with us by his grace. He says, I will never leave you, or I am with you always. So thank the Lord. I pray that this affects us and that we would be strong and powerful, Holy Spirit-filled, Christ-exalting gospel preachers. And what greater call can there be than to speak of the Lord Jesus and his great work in person, that he has, these things that he has done and who he is? What greater call can there be than to preach him and to lift up his name and call men to look unto Christ? So with that, does anybody have any questions or comments or scripture text?
Jeremiah 29:11.
That's that popular verse, isn't it? 29:11, where he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Amen. The Lord has called us and sent us before the foundation of the world. And those plans, some of them may be hidden, right? But many of them are revealed. We know God's plan. His plan is that his people preach the gospel. His plan is that we bring this message into all the world. And praise the Lord that he is so good in providing what is needed. And certainly we need power and boldness that is found in the Lord Jesus.
Question, when you quench your greed in spirit, and you lose like the presence of the Lord, how do you get it back?
Um, when we, if you couldn't hear my dad's question, he said, if we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, and then at that point we would, you know, lose the presence of the Lord, how do we get it back? Well, it's a good question. I would say through the believer has the means of repentance, right? That we turn away from our sin and turn to Christ and see his precious blood shed for, on our behalf, and see him as our risen Lord and exalted. And I think through prayer, like there's several ways. I would think one would be through repentance. Instantly we could be brought back into fellowship with Christ through repentance. But I think prayer, as we have consistent prayer lives, as we talked about Wednesday night, that prayer and that fellowship with Christ, in that closer fellowship with Christ, will cause us to be deterred from sin, and sin won't have the same draw it does outside of being consistently in prayer. Does anybody else have an answer? Did you have an answer for that too?
No, I liked your answer. That was good. I think at that point, when we do repent and pray, then we should go right back to the promises again and thank him. You know, and then should be back in his presence with the promise.
Yeah, looking to the promises of God. Amen. Quoting the Bible verses that we know where God's promises are given to us will empower us to have that fellowship with Christ. Anybody else have anything? Maybe we'll end a few minutes early this afternoon. It's a great topic, though. It's going to be the main theme of my classes down in the Dominican Republic. Is, you know, like I said, the chief characteristic of the apostles preaching the gospel in the book of Acts is the exaltation of Christ, the lifting up of his name. And it sounds, you know, like that's a given, like, of course, like, what else would we do? But often I think we don't, and maybe not with the zeal that we should, at least. And through prayer and through understanding these texts and the book of Acts, I think it'll help us and empower us to have Christ as our focal point in our gospel preaching. So if nobody has anything else, I think we'll end, and I could pray. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your glorious word. Thank you for the recording of the apostles and their words in the book of Acts, and how they spoke the gospel and so boldly proclaimed Christ. We thank you, O Father. We praise your name. Please cause us to preach Christ with boldness and compassion and with much zeal. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.